If you have your Bible, you'd turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through the end of the chapter this morning. I'd like to read it as we begin. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1022. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24. This is what it says. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that as we study your word now, will you open our eyes to see marvelous things in your word? Will you cause us to unite our hearts, to fear your name, to see treasures here of the hope and the comfort and the promises that we have when our hearts are heavy? Thank you, Father, for your Spirit. I pray that he would go to work now for the sake of the glory of your Son, so that all things might be brought together in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple weeks back, I got an email from a Kickstarter campaign that I'd subscribed to. It was a reunion album for this one-hit wonder band I used to listen to in the 90s. Yes, I've reached that point in my life where I, you know, fund one-hit wonder band reunion albums. But the reason I bring it up is because the email that I got, as they were producing their reunion album, the band leader shared news that their bass player had suddenly come to the realization in the middle of the project that he didn't want to play bass anymore. Just out of the blue, had decided he wasn't interested in playing bass guitar, ever. Didn't want to play the backing, the tracks for the album. Didn't want to go to the live show. He had been working up to that point. He just said, no, you know what? I don't want to do it anymore. Which is probably, when you think about it, when it comes to a musician, it's probably good. Because if a musician doesn't care about the music anymore, that's going to show up. You know, you're going to hear that in the music. So it's probably for the best. But it's still kind of jarring that in the middle of this, all of a sudden, the stuff that he had been doing for 20, 30 years, he just, I don't want to do it anymore. Give up. So a common way of describing that kind of a thing is to say, well, I guess his heart wasn't in it, right? You know what you mean by that phrase. Your heart's not in it anymore. The passion, the joy of playing music, yeah, heart's not in it. I guess I wanted to mention that this morning because it helps us focus on what John is talking about in this text, that whole idea of your heart not being in it. It's not just boomer musicians who no longer can believe in what they're doing anymore. It's not just people like that. John says here that believers can find themselves with their hearts not in it anymore. Your heart's not in it. Your heart is weary and burdened. You're going to have a heart that needs to be reassured. You see in verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart. The fact is, sometimes Christians need to have their hearts reassured. Sometimes believers can have a heart that condemns us. Look at verse 20. Whenever our heart condemns us, sometimes Christians have to deal with a condemning heart. Sometimes you have a heart that needs confidence. That's in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know where your heart is. But I know that there are a lot of reasons why you may be weary. You may be discouraged. Maybe you're struggling with a sin that just won't leave you alone. Maybe you're weighed down by the consequences of other people's sin. Perhaps you're going through a season where it feels like your heart's not in it when it comes to following Christ. Your Bible study has fallen off. Your prayer life has gone stale. Your enthusiasm for spiritual things has grown dim. Your heart's not in it. Now, if you're not in a place like that today, you certainly have been in the past. And all of us will be there again at one point or another. So what I want us to take from God's word this morning, from John's words here in our text, I want to uncover what I'm calling gospel remedies for a burdened heart. Gospel remedies for a burdened heart. I pray that God's Spirit working through His Word would meet you in your weariness so that you may reassure your heart with the reality of God's love for you in Christ. I want to reassure your heart with the reality of God's love for you in Christ. There are at least four of these wonderful gospel remedies that John lays out here in this text. And the first one is in verses 18 and 19, consider this gospel remedy. Consider the fact that God's love that saved you is now transforming you. God's love that saved you is now transforming you. I say this because of verses 18 and 19. See, he says here, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. We saw it last week, and it's worth revisiting today. John uses verse 18 to say, look, don't just love in words and speech, but put actual actions into your love. Then he turns around and he says, genuine Christ-like love in your life is a reassurance that you belong to him. You see, love in deed and in truth is a way that you shall know that you are of the truth and reassure your heart. So think about this. Reassure your heart with the love that God saved you with. This love is seen in the fact that Christ sacrificed himself for you. He sacrificed himself for you. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Verse 16. This is the love that saved you. It was a love that while you were still a sinner, Jesus laid down his life for you. When you were unwilling to listen to him, when you were set against him, when you were an enemy and an oath breaker by nature, even when you were an outlaw and rebel, Jesus willingly laid down his life for your sake. That's the love that saved you. And John says in these verses that this love that saved you is also a love that is transforming you. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. In other words, the love by which Christ loved you and sacrificed himself for you, laid down his life for you, is the same love by which you love others sacrificially. Do you see the connection? Jesus loved you sacrificially. He laid down his life for you. And now you are being transformed by that love. You lay down your life for others. You have that assurance that your salvation is genuine. You can know that you belong to Christ when you see that kind of love working out in your life towards others. When your thought process naturally runs along the lines to say, oh, I can't leave him in that fix. Jesus never left me. See? When you start to think to yourself, I can't let her suffer like that. Jesus didn't let me suffer. And you reach out in sacrificial love. Or you say, oh, this person that I love and I care for, their mess just gets worse and worse, and it's going to cost me to get down into their mess and to take all that on and get involved in all of the stuff that's going on in their lives, and it's going to be hard, but you know what? Jesus stepped into my mess. When it was as bad as it could get, he didn't walk away. He stepped into my mess. How can I not step into theirs? That's how you know you belong to Jesus, when you start loving people that way. Because guess what? The world around you, they can't love like that. They can't do it. A fallen heart simply cannot produce that kind of sacrificial love. But when you see yourself beginning to operate that way, laying down your life for somebody else the way Jesus laid down his life for you, Jesus says, that's a good indication you belong to me. He said that in the gospel in John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus says the world's going to know you belong to me when the world sees you laying down your life for others the way I laid down my life for you. And if it's a good indication to the world that you belong to Jesus, surely it's a good indication to you that you belong to the truth. That's what John is saying in these verses. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him because we lay down our lives for others the way Jesus laid his life down for me. You can be comforted that God's love that saved you is transforming you. Secondly, you can be comforted that God knows your heart better than you do. I say that because of verse 20. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. God knows your heart better than you do. We noted earlier that Satan no longer has the power to bring formal charges against a child of God. He's been cast out of the throne room of heaven. The best he can do is stand across the street with a sign and a bullhorn saying you're guilty. But he can't appear before God anymore to say it. Jesus is your advocate now. And so he cannot bring guilty charges against you. But guess what? Sometimes it's your heart that does it, isn't it? Sometimes it's your own heart that condemns you. It's your own heart that tells you what a sinner you are. What do you do in that case? When it's your own voice muttering in your ear, you ain't no Christian if you do that. Here is the great gospel remedy for that condemning heart. The love of God for you in Jesus Christ means that he understands all of your circumstances. He understands all of your circumstances. He is greater than your heart. He knows your struggle. He has seen every battle that you fought and lost. He understands any and every extenuating circumstance that there could be. He knows everything, including all the battles that you've won against that sin. And especially, he knows the genuine longing for holiness and grief over how far you have to go to grow into the Christ-likeness that he's promised you. See, God knows your heart. He knows what you're going through. If there is any extenuating circumstances, he knows them. And C.S. Lewis talked about how, you know, a lot of times when we ask God to forgive us, we're really asking him to excuse us. You know, where you say, God, I know I shouldn't have lied to my boss about that. I know I shouldn't have lied to my spouse about that. But you know, God, here's the problem. There's all this going on, and the only way I fucking see through it was that way. And you try to basically tell God excuses for why you sinned. But God, here's why I did it, and it was because of this. Hopefully you understand. Lewis says in his essay on forgiveness, he says, God knows those circumstances better than you do. He's greater than your heart. He knows. And all the extenuating circumstances, God will stipulate. Sure, I understand that. But there's still the inexcusable bit. There's still the part that can't be excused. And that is the gospel remedy for a condemning heart, that he understands your circumstances and he forgives the inexcusable. He forgives the inexcusable part of your actions. He doesn't just dismiss the excusable parts. He forgives the inexcusable. This is the gospel. That now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you are crushed by your failures to love, you're disheartened by a losing battle with your sin, when your conscience is condemning you for your remaining corruption, remember this, God sees you with the eyes of a loving heavenly Father, and he knows everything about your struggles, and he does not condemn you. Reassure your burdened heart with the reality of God's love for you in Christ. The love that saved you is the love that's transforming you. God knows your heart better than you do. And you can reassure your burdened heart with the promise that God hears you and answers you. God hears you and answers you. Verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. The love of God that understands your heart better than you do enables you to grow in confidence before him. You learn, he's not standing over you as a stern and implacable judge ready to bring the hammer down. He looks on you with the loving heart of a father who does not condemn you. And that gives you confidence to call on him in prayer. Here in this verse, John's referring back to the verses that he recorded in his gospel back in John 15:15-16. No longer do I call you servants, Jesus says. The servant doesn't know what his master's doing. I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John says that God hears and answers your prayers when you are serving him, when you are bearing fruit for him, when you are following him, when you are seeking to obey him. He answers your prayers when you are serving him. He says in John 15, so that you may bear fruit, and then it says here in John, in 1 John 3, he answers our prayers because we keep his commandments. In other words, Jesus has appointed you to go out and obediently bear fruit for him. That's your job. You go out and you bear fruit. You go out and you work on his behalf. He's commanded us to do nothing less than bring the entire world to obedience of faith. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? He says, you go out into the world and you disciple the nations. You teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And so, in other words, when you are in the trenches of the warfare of this world, when you are battling to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, when you're taking every thought captive, when you are struggling to make yourself conform to the image of Christ, when you are calling on God for his power, when you are calling on him to enable you for that holiness that you desire, he answers that prayer. See, he comes to you when you are seeking to obey his commandments, when you're saying, God, I want that holiness. I don't have it. It's so far from me. I want more than I have. He answers your prayer. He hears you and answers you when you are seeking to bear fruit for him, when you are seeking to find his strength to become more like him. God hears and answers your prayers when you're serving him in the sacrificial love and obedience that he calls you to. But John is careful to point out that God doesn't just love to answer your prayers because you're a good soldier. He doesn't just say, oh, good for you. You're doing a good job, so I'm going to answer your prayers. He doesn't just answer your prayers because you're obedient. He also loves to answer your prayers because you are pleasing to him. Look at it again. You see in 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. In other words, we call and say, God, I need your help. I have a chance to talk to a coworker today about Jesus. Lord, I need your help. Won't you please give me the ability to do this? And God says, I hear that prayer and I answer that prayer and I will give you everything you need in that. Or you come to God and you say, Lord, I want to bear fruit. I want to bear the fruit of joy in my life, but there's so much bitterness in me because of what's happened in my life, because of what I've gone through. God, I need you to help me bear that fruit of joy and uproot that root of bitterness. And God says, that power is there for you. I will answer that prayer. I will give you everything you need to root out that bitterness and replace it with joy and contentment. But he doesn't just answer those prayers because you're being a good soldier. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. Now, if we're not careful, we might miss what John is saying here because it sounds like we're earning those answers to prayer by our good works. You know, you keep his commandments, you'd be good enough, you'd be holy enough, you'd be obedient enough, and God will give you what you ask for. But careful, if you're not obedient, well, God won't answer your prayers. It's not that we get what we want from God when we please him by doing all the right things. Oh, so many people, that's what they think God is. If I do the right things, if I do everything right, if I'm good and perfect and everything, God will answer my prayers. And then they turn it around and they say, well, if God didn't answer my prayer, I must not have been good enough. I asked that God would do this for me and he didn't do it. Must be something where I screwed up. I must not be good enough. Now, it is possible for us to be following and chasing after our sin. God won't hear prayers, and we are deliberately following and chasing after our sin and refusing to repent. That's a whole different story. But those times when you have been seeking God and you want him to answer a prayer, you want him to do something for you, and he doesn't, and you think, oh, I must not be good enough. No, That's not at all what's going on. God has a reason for saying no. God has a reason for answering the way he does. But you know one of the reasons why he answers prayer? You please him. Do you know why you please him? You please him because you belong to Jesus Christ. That's why you please him. What is John 15:5? He says in his gospel, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You are pleasing to God the Father because you abide in Jesus, because you belong to Jesus Christ, because your life is hid in him, because you take your nourishment and your life and everything you take from Jesus. That's why you are pleasing to God. It's because of Jesus Christ. When you abide in him, and he works all of his obedience and righteousness and holiness through you. God dearly loves you because you are in Jesus Christ. He dearly loves you. He gives you everything you ask for as you serve him in this world and you seek his holiness in your life. And he does it because the perfections of Jesus Christ belong to you through faith. So you can reassure your weary heart with the reality of God's love for you in Christ. The love that saved you is the love that's transforming you. God knows your heart better than you do. God hears and answers your prayers. And fourth, reassure your weary heart with this gospel remedy. God makes his home with you. God makes his home with you. It's almost more than we can believe, but it's true. Look at 1 John 3, verses 23 and 24. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. Now, it's interesting. Here's 1 John chapter 3, last verse of 1 John 3. It's the first time that John talks about the Holy Spirit. He's been talking about God the Father. He's been talking about God the Son. And he just now talks about the Holy Spirit. Not because the Holy Spirit's not important, but because the work of God's Holy Spirit in your life is the essential proof that your faith is genuine. In the next few verses, John says that it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that you have confessed Christ as Lord. You have confessed Christ as Lord. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Let me ask you, have you confessed the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you called on the name of Jesus as your only hope for salvation from the penalty of your sin? Do you live your life moment by moment by the faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you? You called on him as Lord by that Holy Spirit. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. Your obedience to God's commandment to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ is guaranteed by the loving work of the Holy Spirit in you. You've confessed Christ as Lord. That means that is a demonstration that God's Spirit dwells in you. His work in you is the means by which you love the body of Christ. You've confessed Christ as Lord, and the second demonstration that you belong to Christ is that you love the body. You love the body of Christ. We're commanded to love one another as he loved us. John 15:12. By this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So when the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, you obey that command and you love each other the way Jesus loved you, you have the promise of his presence with you and in you. That's what it says in John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus, in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Did you hear that? When you follow, when you obey him, when you look to him, when you cry out to him, and you abide in Jesus Christ for the strength to obey him, he says, I will come and make my dwelling with you. Let that reassure your weary heart this morning, Christian, that gospel remedy for a burdened heart. God himself will make his home with you. Let me try in the best manner that I can. It's wholly insufficient, but I just want to give you a glimpse of the incalculable blessings that God and his authoritative, powerful word promises you here. This is what John is saying. The eternal triune God, the eternal and infinite love and fellowship and joy and delight that flows between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the Son and the Father to the Spirit, from the Spirit back to the Son and the Father, that perfect fellowship that they have throughout all eternity. Never ending, never for a moment does it dim or waver. That love and that delight and that joy and that peace and that glory that they share uninterrupted and unceasing, untouched by any darkness or sin or tragedy or loss. God himself invites you to join in that fellowship. Jesus says, my Father and I will move in with you. And we will bring our spirit. We will bring him, our love and our delight and joy and peace and fellowship. All three of us are moving in with you. Can you see the glory of that? Does that strengthen a burdened heart this morning? This gospel glory of Jesus promising to dwell with you and in you, invite you into that perfect fellowship and love and glory and joy that he shares, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you too. So Christian, can you see the growth of that sacrificial life, sacrificial love for others? That love that saved you, is that love now transforming you to where you look at somebody and say, oh, they're a mess, but I was a bigger mess before Jesus found me, so I can definitely go and lay down my life for him, for her. Are you standing fully convinced and persuaded on the name of Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation? Are you standing and saying, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby I must be saved? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my God. He is my only hope. There is nobody but Jesus to save me. If those things are true of you, you can reassure your weary heart this morning with the reality of the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. He is transforming you moment by moment by his love. He knows that condemning heart better than you do, and he does not condemn you. He hears and answers when you cry out to him for power to serve him and for the grace to battle the sin that you still have to fight. He promises to dwell with you as you keep his commands to believe in Christ and love his people. And then he guarantees that obedience by the presence of his Spirit in you. He guarantees all of it by giving you his Spirit. Here are those precious gospel remedies for your burdened heart this morning. The love of God manifested in the presence of his Spirit in your life. His love is poured out on you in the midst of your weariness, in the battles with sin that never seem to end, in the weaknesses and infirmities of a broken world and of a people broken by sin. You trust in your Savior. You call on his name in prayer. You ask for his strength and his peace. Let the sacrificial love of Christ that saved you continue to transform you as you love his people the way he loved you. You can bring your weary, anxious, troubled heart to him today, and you can rest in the never-failing love of the Father who loves you and makes his home with you through the Spirit that dwells in you and the finished work of his Son, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, You know our hearts better than we do. You know what weariness, what burdens our hearts carry today. You know what condemnations our hearts carry today. You know what discouragement our hearts carry today. So, Father, I ask, won't you by your Spirit open our eyes to these precious gospel remedies, that we see the love that saved us transforming us, making us more into Jesus. And Father, even though the way is long and it's hard, it's not an easy road, that we find ourselves falling over and over again, not measuring up to the holiness that we want, not seeing the righteousness, not seeing the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and self-control in our lives that we want. We want so much more holiness than we have, and it breaks our hearts sometimes. And yet you don't condemn us. You understand, and you know, and you love us. Father, I pray that you would cause us to love your commandments, to love to obey you. As we draw our life through Jesus Christ, may his perfections in us as we bear fruit, Father, may it show that we belong to you. And Father, may we, by our love for one another and by our love to our obedience to you, may you make your home with us. May you invite us in to that fellowship and that joy and that peace and that glory. Thank you for the love that you've given us, demonstrated in Jesus Christ, bound to us by your Spirit as we're drawn to yourself. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.